Okay, we're studying Matthew chapter 7. We're considering some of the final thoughts here in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at verses 24 through 27, where two men are compared, one who built his house upon a rock and the other who built his house upon the sand. Quite some time ago, I was having Sunday school here, and Brother Dan Carr was here. He was sitting right here in the front where he usually does. And in the course of the lesson, I have no idea what I was teaching at the time. I have no recollection of why he made the statement that he did. But the Lord gave him a thought. And I know the Lord gave it to him because he said something that I do not desire to ever forget. Occasionally people say things that will stick in your mind and you won't forget it. You'll remember it. And there have been people like that in my acquaintance over the years who have said things that I would never forget. And he said something here in the Sunday school. And the statement was, if you were wrong about something, would you want to know it? If you were wrong about something, would you want to know it? Now, I thought about it as he said it. He went on to explain a few things about it. And since then, I can't tell you how many times I have not only thought about it, but used that statement in my relationship with other people, especially in an effort to witness to them. If you were wrong about something, would you really want to know it? Especially if it was something that was of tremendous importance and would have an incredible impact upon you as a person. If you were wrong about something, would you want to know it? Well, I think that is a thought that we could apply to the whole Sermon on the Mount as a theme. Because the burden of the Lord is the fact that there's a multitude of people going through this wide gate, and they think they're going to have an expected end on the other side. An expected end. This is why they choose to go through that gate, is because they believe when they go through that gate on the other side, there's going to be an expected end. And nothing could be further from the truth. I mean, it's beyond reason. It would be insanity to think that a person would choose to go to hell and burn forever and actually choose to do that. But these people do not expect to go through that gate and burn in hell forever. They don't expect that at all. But the choice they make is going to have a very unexpected end. The Lord is teaching us that if we go through the narrow gate, you can have an expected end because I am the prophet. And I can tell the future. And this will be your future if you go through that gate. So the burden of the Lord in teaching this message is there are a multitude of people who are going to go through this wide gate and think that they have an expected end. And it's actually the way to heaven, the way to blessing. And many there are that go in that gate, many. These are people that are deceived. They're absolutely deceived. And so here we are, over 2,000 years after the Lord has given this sermon. And we're so blessed to be able to gather in this place and, as it were, sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, like Mary, and hear his word as he teaches us how not to be deceived. If a person were to come to a Sunday school like this with a complete resolve in the mind, well, I'm saved and I know it, and I'm not worried about anything. So whoever Mr. Creech might talk to this morning in his lesson, it won't be me, because I know I've gone through the narrow gate. I haven't gone through a wide gate. And I'm going to have an expected end. I think that you might be the very person that the Lord would want to think about these thoughts this morning. Maybe you think you've made the right choice. But what if you haven't? What if you're a person that has built your house upon the sand? And you're the very person that he's talking about when he talks about the many that go through the wide gate. Well, that's the thing that we want to think about this morning. We want to think about the inner life, thought life, of the man who builds his house upon the sand. What is he really like? What is he really like? And can we look at this description that we find in the Word of God and examine ourselves to make sure we're not that man? I think that it's very important that we gather with humble hearts and be willing to embrace from time to time the question, if we were wrong about something, would we want to know it? Would we want to know it? I think when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, know you not your own selves? Prove your own selves how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. I know that there are preachers all over that stand in the pulpit and talk about, I remember exactly where I got saved. I remember the very spot, the very time by the watch. And I've never doubted ever since. And I've heard that. And I don't want to just say that that's not possible. But I'll have to be honest with you. I believe that I got saved 40-something years ago. I do not know where I was. I do not know the time. I don't have much of a recollection of the season. I've got a vague recollection of the season when the Lord turned me away from a very, very self-centered life to set my affections on things above, and to change the course of my life in a radical way. I know generally when all that happened. But I will also have to say that many, many times I have sat in agony over whether I had a false profession of faith. I believe myself to be a person that is saved. I believe that's true. I believe this very moment with all my soul that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. If he came right now, I know that I'm one of his. I know that. I may go through experiences tomorrow because of thoughts in my mind and because of what I am in my nature that is still very much alive that will cause assurance to wane and cause me to re-examine the question. If I was wrong about it, would I want to know it? And the truth is, the longer I live, the more I appreciate the question. The more I appreciate the question. I have no confidence in the flesh. None. I'm the guy that stands up here and tells you repeatedly, the greatest threat that you will ever have is you. The greatest danger you'll ever face is the freedom that you have in your mind to choose, to make choices. And the thing that I fear most in life is not the devil. It's not the Muslim terrorist. It's not the problem in Washington. The thing that I fear far more than any of these things is what I'm capable of doing every moment of my life. I fear getting up someday and forgetting who I am and what I am as a hell-deserving sinner that has a nature that cannot be reformed, conformed. It cannot be improved, rehabilitated in any way whatsoever. The only thing that I can do to it is die to it. Moment by moment, every day. I have to die to self every day. The fact that the problem that I have is that big is frightening beyond words. And I live with that every day. And I'm glad that I do. You know why? Because it keeps me closer to the Lord. I'm not trying to give you the impression that I walk with the Lord all the time. I'm telling you, I'm afraid of me, and you should be too, of yourself. We should fear ourselves every day. Now, the Bible gives us a tremendous advantage, because here, it's as though, there's absolutely no difference in coming to Sunday school and studying this together, the words of the Lord, as it would be if this was over 2,000 years ago and we were in a meeting and Jesus Christ was teaching this sermon. There's absolutely no difference except for the fact that we have a better situation because, as compared to that, because it's now in a book. It's written down as though it was written in stone and preserved by God so that we can go back to it like we've done for over a couple of years almost here and studying this thing. The words have been exactly the same over this whole span of time. And we've been able to go back and review it and review it and look at it and look at it and think about it, and it's there. It's written. And I'm so glad that God has done this, has given us this book. But now he comes down to the end of the sermon and he's comparing two people. And we want to make sure that what we are on the inside is going to be very much like what the man was like who built his house upon a rock. And why he chose to do that. And that we are not like the man that built his house upon the sand. Because the Lord is giving us an opportunity to examine him in depth. To see what he was all about. What he was like. What he was thinking. That caused him to make that decision to build that house upon the sand. He made a decision to build his house upon the sand. Just like the people made a decision to go through either the wide gate or the narrow gate. There were reasons for the choice. And so it's our responsibility to study what was going on in their mind that caused them to choose that. What is it that goes on in your life every day that causes you to make the choices that you make? And so some of the things that we learn about this man who built his house upon the sand is that in God's estimation, he was foolish. He was not wise at all. Now, what does that mean? I mean, it's not enough to just say he was foolish. What does that really mean? Well, Paul wrote the Corinthians and said concerning the Lord Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom. Christ is made unto us wisdom. What is a foolish man then? In light of that statement. Is it not a person who trusts his own thought? Sure it is. It's a person who has a lot of confidence in their own mind, in their own assessment of themselves. As they examine themselves, no independent counsel here, as they judge themselves, as they look at themselves, they view themselves as being wise. When in God's judgment, they're not wise at all, they're foolish. There's a difference between living life by your own mind and your own thinking and being so mortified by what you've discovered about your own thoughts that you let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The man who built his house upon the rock was a man who feared his brain. He feared his mind. He was scared to death of his mind. Because he was a person who realized that he was one thought away from disaster. You know, like King David. When he looked out of his castle and saw this woman on top of a house bathing herself. And he was a thought away from disaster. And he made a choice. And it just about destroyed him. It practically did destroy the kingdom. It wrecked the kingdom. The ramifications of this thing is unbelievable. The sword never departed from his house from that time forward. There was a great loss. I believe one of the reasons David is referred to as a man after God's own heart is because there came a point in his life where he realized where the real problem in life is. It's in us. It's not in what's going on right here. It's not in some circumstance that we're dealing with. It's not even the devil and the demons. Those powers have no power whatsoever on us apart from a free will choice. Satan could have never caused the fall if Eve had not made a choice to believe him. So what was the threat? Was it really Satan? Or was it her freedom to choose? Well, that was her freedom to choose. And we ought to be more mortified by that. Because every day we have this freedom to choose. Do we fear it? Do we fear the freedom? God said that this man was foolish. He was a foolish man. In verse 26, he likened him to a foolish man. Why? It was because he trusted his own mind. Another thing that we learn is, and I picked this up out of Martin Lloyd-Jones' book. He was a man who was hasty. He was hasty. He was in a hurry about life. He was in a hurry to get what he wanted, in a hurry. There are certain things that he wanted in life, and his whole life was about himself and what he wanted. And he wanted to get this house built in a hurry, and he didn't want to spend a whole lot of time in it, building the house. He had other things on his mind that were beyond that. This was just something that he needed. For the moment, he needed a house. Like everybody needs a house. And so very hastily, without any real planning, without any real thinking about what he was doing in building this house, he just jumped into it. You know, the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house. Other foundation can no man lay, and that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This man gave no consideration to Jesus Christ as the foundation of this house. He gave no thought to the foundation whatsoever. Out of the foolishness of his own mind and complete inconsideration of Jesus Christ, he built the house. And because he made that decision to build it without Christ, he built his house on the sand. Why? Because he was in a hurry. And that's the way we are. A lot of times we're so busy about life, running here, running there. We've got certain goals. There are certain things that we want that drive us. And hastily, we just go for that. And that's the only thing that matters is what we want. What we want. And so there's no planning. There's no looking to the Lord. This was a man who was very superficial. There was no depth about it. He wasn't thinking. And you run into people like that. I ran into somebody like that quite a number of years ago. Met him in a mirror one morning. Superficial. Not thinking. We can be that way. We can be that way in our church going. We can come with the crowd, attend the service. I've heard people say before, no, I don't really read the Bible. I just go and listen to the preacher. I just listen to the preacher. And to them, that's enough. That'll do it. But you see, the wise person he understands that the Bible teacher, the preacher, is a person to kind of help you stay on track by giving you some things to think about, to encourage you in your Bible studies. But the Bible is saying not to the preacher and the Bible teacher to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The man who goes through the wide gate, the man who builds his house upon the sand, he's not going to do that. He's not going to get up in the morning and meet with the Lord and pray to God and have a personal relationship with him because he fears himself. And he doesn't want to begin the day without the presence of God with him. The superficial person is not going to meet with the Lord. He's not going to study the Bible. You see, I was telling some kids, I'm going to talk about Jim a little bit. I was telling the kids in chapel the other day, I said, now, I'm going to talk about a fellow that I know. And I'm going to tell you about an impression that was made on me many years ago. Many, many years ago. I don't know how long I had known Jim, but he was not married at the time. And I had some reason to get up with him. I don't remember what it was now. And I rode over to his house one summer morning, really early in the morning, real early. The sun had just come up. Just barely come up. It was not really even much up over the horizon at all. So it was a little, still a little dark, a little bit. And I go over to his house, and when I drive up, I saw this sight. And he didn't know it, and neither did I at the time. But it would make such an impression on me, I would never forget it. It's one of those things that you'll never forget. Like Brother Dan making a statement you'll never forget. So what did I see that I would never forget? What I saw was a person all alone sitting in his backyard with a cup of coffee and his Bible in his lap. He's reading the Bible. Now you say, well, what's so amazing about that that you would never forget? Listen to me, folks. That's profound. That's profound. It's things like that that define the person. It's what you're all about when you're alone. A person that sees the need to meet with the Lord alone and study the Word. That's profound. It's tremendously important. And it puts the difference between the person who builds his house upon the rock and the person who builds his house upon the sand. And you can excuse yourself. You can say to yourself, okay, well, I think Christianity is important and I'm going to participate in the ministry so much. I'm going to attend my meetings at some point during the week, and I'm going to listen to what the man has to say. But when it comes to being sold out to Christ with a fear of what we are, that person is going to not forsake the assembling of himself together with the people of God. And so much the more as the soon coming of the Lord approaches. And that person is going to not only come and hear the teaching in the church, he's going to have that special time every day where he meets with God and he's pouring out his heart to God and saying, listen, please, do not let me live today without your presence. Because if I do, I'm a thought away from disaster. I will destroy my testimony. I'll bring reproach against your name. There are hundreds of people who know me. And if I fall, then the impact it's going to have on the people who have heard me say I'm a Christian, it's going to be disastrous. And I can't risk that. And so I want your presence to go with me. The man who builds his house upon the rock is going to be like that on the inside. That's a description of what he's like. And a description of what the man that is foolish is like is the person who's satisfied with just a little bit of church attendance and maybe owning a Bible. But there's no desperation in the study of it. That's what he's like. The foolish man, he wants to enjoy Christianity. He wants it to be, in other words, the primary goal in life is my own happiness. And so there are elements of Christianity, I think, that would complement my happiness. I mean, it would certainly complement my happiness if I knew that God loved me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to read all those verses that talk about the love of God, because that makes me feel so good to study the love of God. May God loves me. But the foolish man is not going to read about the wrath of God. He's not going to study much on this, let that mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He's not going to think very deeply about what it means to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, let's just keep that kind of distant to ourselves. That's sort of mysterious, you know, walking in the Spirit. That's kind of mysterious. So let's just leave that sort of in that otherworldly dimension, you know, the spirit world. We're not that familiar with that. So let's leave it in the clouds. What does it mean practically to walk in the Spirit? I'll tell you what it means. It means that everywhere you go, everything you do, there's a sense of the presence of Jesus Christ with you. That's what it means. Do you not think that that will radically change your life? Absolutely. No room for duplicity in such a person. The constant awareness of the presence of Christ. The man who builds his house upon the sand, he's not interested that much in Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. That takes some, you know, dedicated study, because it involves many things. You see, doctrine might be better understood by using the word conclusion. Conclusion. Okay, a conclusion is what you arrive at after you have thought about many things. You think about the big picture of everything, and after you get all the information gathered, then the logic that is in all that information gathered leads you to a conclusion. And the conclusion is what you call doctrine. This is the final word on all the information. This is what it means. This is what the body of information means. It's this conclusion. And so when you study the Bible about salvation, one of the doctrines that you discover is that salvation is not by works. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. And so you look at the vast body of information that the Lord gives, and you discover that there are people who have worked and worked and worked. And the Lord said, 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day you can rest. But you're going to work. You get out there and work. And people work for thousands of years. They worked and they labored. And they never learned to enter into his rest. And they died and lost their soul forever, because they spent their life working to no avail. Do you know why we have the 7 days, or the 6 days of creation and the seventh day of rest? It was God's testimony to fallen man. You go out there and you work and you work and you work. And you keep on working until the day comes that you can say with Solomon, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's to no avail. I've worked. And when it comes to spiritual things, how can you ever, by the works and the nature that you have, which is wicked, ever work up to being righteous like God? How could you do that? How can a man be like God? It's impossible. And so when you study the vast body of knowledge, as the Lord lays out his all this information about his message from heaven to man, you come to this point of realizing that this is what all of that is teaching, and we call that doctrine. We call that God's conclusion. And this is what doctrine is. If you want an interchangeable word that will help you to understand what Bible doctrine is, it's a conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon spoke of that in Ecclesiastes 12. He talked about hearing the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me read it. He says, and further, but these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So you can study and you can study and you can study. But let's just take the volume of information and let's just put a concluding statement on what it all means. And this is Bible doctrine. Fear God. Well, what does that mean, to fear God? Well, it means that you recognize that you've got a problem in you that is huge beyond imagination. Why should a man fear God? I mean, is there some problem with him? Is he a monster? Is he a brute that's going to hurt you? Is he going to destroy you? Why? Is he an enemy? That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God is love. The Bible tells us that He is the Savior of the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Why should we fear God? I'll tell you why we should fear God. It's not because of what He is. It's because of what we are. Monsters of iniquity. Deserving of hell. We're wicked beyond imagination. And we need to be saved. And the problem is not Him. The problem is us. And a man who fears God is a man who meditates upon these kinds of things until he discovers the reason that he's afraid of God. It's because he recognizes that he's not like God. And that there's a problem between us and God. And he's doing everything in the world that he can to reconcile us so that he can be one with us, but we don't want it. And you go out here and you try to tell people the truth, you try to witness to people, and they don't want it. Their eyes, they have closed. Their ears, they've closed. Their hearts, they've hardened. And the whole reason is because they don't want to be converted. They do not want to be different. They don't want to be converted. And so the conclusion of the whole matter is, and this is the fundamental doctrine of the whole Bible, fear God because of this. Because we've got a problem. And we're so self-satisfied and self-centered, we're willing to go to hell like that. We don't want to be changed. And the Lord loves us, and He sees the destructive power of that and the destructive power of unbelief. And He wants to get us this message and teach us. He wants us to sit at His feet and learn, not because of any other reason in the world. And He wants to save us from ourselves and from our minds, from our hearts. So a person who fears God, which in reality, when you look at it the way you're supposed to look at it, you're supposed to see that this is as confusing to me. Why should I fear God? That is as confusing to me as how an innocent person could die for a guilty person and somehow or other I become righteous like him. That's kind of confusing. And this statement right here, and everywhere you find it in the Bible where it talks about fearing God, it's got that kind of confusing element to it. Why should you? When you study what the Bible has to say about God, you wonder what in the world there is about him that you should fear. Because he's good. Why would anybody fear a good neighbor? Why would anybody fear a loving neighbor? Why would anybody fear a neighbor that would do anything to save them from harm? Are we thinking about this now? Why would an innocent person die for a guilty person? And somehow or other, the guilty person that is really so bad that he's deserving of hell, all of a sudden be made righteous. You see, the biggest problem with a man who builds his house on the sand, he will not think through the doctrine. To understand that the fear factor is not in God at all, it's in us. He will not think through how it's possible that a person that has a heart that is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked and deserving of hell could all of a sudden be unblameable in the sight of a holy God. We can't figure that out. But you see, when you study the scriptures and you think through the conclusions of God, the doctrines of God, the doctrines of the Bible, then you'll learn that this righteousness that makes us unblameable in his sight is a gift from heaven. It's a gift. It's a charity that's beyond imagination. Because, you see, charity is something that you give a person that is absolutely destitute. Yeah. Well, there's no question about the fact that the person that never gets saved has got a lot to fear from God. But let me tell you something you need to think about to help you understand this. It's over in 1 John chapter 4. You can turn there at some point and read it. Well, I better show you. I better point the verse out because it's the key to understanding this teaching. 1 John chapter 4. It's verse 18. There is no fear and love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now here's the question. Does Jesus Christ fear the Father? And the answer is absolutely not. You will never see the word fear in the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I never see it. When we are made one with God, and in that eternal day, fear will not be a word that is associated with us in our relationship with God, any more than fear has any bearing between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so the fear factor, if that's true, has to be in us exclusively. Does that make sense to you? You cannot refute what I just said. Can't be done. It can't be done. The reason it can't be done is not because I said it. It's because it's in the book. This is a doctrine. This is a conclusion of God himself. And when you read what the Bible has to say about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there is no fear whatsoever in relation to those three persons of the Trinity. The fear factor has to do with a problem that we have. One of the remedies that takes away the fear factor is what Solomon went on to say here, and keep his commandments. The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me. There's no fear factor in keeping his commandments. The fear factor is in breaking the law of God. That's the fear factor. The fear factor is not the law itself, because the law is good. The Bible tells us that. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is good. The fear factor is in breaking the law. Who breaks the law? Jesus Christ? No. He came to fulfill all righteousness. No fear related to Christ and his relationship with the Father or the Holy Spirit. And the man who builds his house upon the sand is a person that's not going to study. He's not going to think. He's not going to get off alone with God and say, Lord, you got to help me to understand this. There are things here that I don't understand. There are things that I need to understand. And so the man that builds his house upon the rock is going to pay attention to the promise of the Lord. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The man who builds his house upon the rock is going to want to know the doctrine. He's going to want to get it right. If you were wrong about something, would you want to know it? How's the best way to know it? Collectively? No. Personally. Personally. So then every one of you shall give account of himself to God. It's very personal. Our relationship with God is very, very personal. We're going to continue some thoughts along these lines next week. Looking into the way the man who built his house upon the sand thinks, how he really thinks as compared to the man who built his house upon a rock. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Chuck, would you dismiss us this morning? Chuck, would you dismiss us in prayer?